Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Hear now God's inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Last week we talked about how it was that the Scripture tells us not that we are to be the light of the world, but that we are the light of the world. We saw the apostolic witness as well as the witness here of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are the light of the world. We talked about lamps, and we talked about candles, and we talked about the lampstand, and how that there were some that had reflectors and they gave light to all that were in the house, and the purpose for which a light, a lamp, is lit, is lighted, if you will. So then, we pressed upon us, ourselves, the understanding that we indeed are light in the Lord, and that it is the use, the nature of a light to shine. I know that many of you have been camping before. I myself have been camping a number of times. But how many of you have ever been camping with someone who is a flashlight freak? Now, I'm kind of a flashlight freak. I love flashlights. I love different kinds of flashlights. And my wife is saying, yes, I've been camping with a flashlight freak. Yeah, well, that would be me. I like all kinds of different flashlights. I like flashlights that are wide in their area, some that are smaller and just, you know, the kind that you would hang in your tent if you were backpacking just for a little bit of light so you can look at the topo map and see where you're going tomorrow. And I like flashlights that shine all the way across the lake, and I like those that shine only a little ways. I like bright ones. I have a couple of flashlights at the house that are really neat, I think. They have LEDs in them. And so, Bell, if you click them once, LEDs come on. If you click them a second time, more LEDs come on. And if you click them a third time, this really bright xenon lamp comes on. See, I just think that's neat. I like flashlights. I have this other flashlight. It's just all LED, either on or off. But it is so bright that if anyone were ever to hit you in the eyes with it at night, you'd have to grope around for 5 minutes. That's how bright it is. I just like flashlights. But have you ever been camping with someone who's a flashlight freak that won't use their flashlights because they don't want to use up the battery? So they come home from the camping trip with a flashlight on full brightness. They'd rather stumble over the rocks because, well, you know, if I use my flashlight, I'll use up the batteries. Bring batteries. Why would you have a flashlight if you didn't use it? Why would you stumble in the darkness on the trail? Let's go out and see the stars. That's great. Anybody got a flashlight? Yeah, I got a flashlight. Okay. Let's go for a hike then. Let's go for a walk in the darkness. Hey, turn that light on. Well, you know, I don't want to use up the batteries. Why would you have it if you didn't want to turn it on when you needed it? You see how silly that is? And how many of you have been hiking at night with people that are like that? They'll turn it on for a second, then they'll turn it off. Then they'll turn it on for a second, then they'll turn it off. And they'll turn it on, and they'll turn it off. And so you're going through this strobe of a hike because they just don't want to use it. How silly that is. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. Men don't light a lamp to put a basket over the top of it. There's a particular purpose for which lamps are lighted. They are lighted so they can shine. They are lighted so they can illumine. They are lighted so that those lumens that are on the inside can get on the outside and make some use, have some usefulness rather than simply being a nice ornament, or even worse, a burden that sits in the backpack. How many of you have gone backpacking before? You know, being from California, backpacking is a fairly common pastime there, and it's a great way to spend a vacation. What you do is everything that you have, you carry on your back. Well, that does two things for you. Number one, you need to train a little bit for it if you're not used to that. But number two, it makes you very concerned about how much weight you're carrying. And so, there are people that go backpacking that would really love to have those, 6D cell, mag lights. But they don't take them. You know why? Because whatever they take has to go in the backpack and ride on their back. So the press for someone going backpacking is to have a light that is as bright as you can get it for the least amount of weight that you can get. Well, what's a flashlight that's never lighted on a backpack trip? Well, it's about the same as a couple of stones in your backpack. It becomes a burden. Not a tool, not something useful, not something that is supposed to serve you, but something you serve by carrying it around. It's like the man that had his dog on the sled and he himself was pulling the dog. How does that work? You see, lights are made to be used. They're made to be lit and carried about, and the light that is in them is to be used to illumine dark places. Men simply do not bring a flashlight, or at least not sane men, on a camping trip to leave it in the truck, or on a backpack trip to leave it in the backpack. You don't go home when it's dark outside and sit in utter darkness when you have lamps galore. Only the misers do that who love ignorance and their money more than knowledge. They won't turn the light on so they can read, so they can keep from stumbling over things. You see how untoward, how silly, and how worthy of ridicule. Yes, ridiculous it is for someone to light a lamp and then to hide it. For someone to carry a flashlight on a backpack trip and never use it. For someone to bring a light when their plan is to rise at dawn and go to sleep at sunset on your backpacking or camping trip. How silly. Why carry it around? And in the days that Jesus is speaking of here, light was a pretty laborious event. It wasn't just walking over to the wall and turning on a switch or reaching up under the shade and making a twist on a little knob. It was procuring oil and storing and keeping that oil and keeping your little lamps that were probably ceramic from being broken, putting them in safe places, and purchasing and trimming and taking care of wicks and having a way to light that. You know, it wasn't just like striking a match. They didn't have matches. They had to keep some kind of fire kindled. You see, light was a laborious proposition in those days. And why go through all the trouble, all the labor, all of that, simply to put it under a bushel? How ridiculous. How foolish. What a waste. And this is what is in the minds of the hearers of our Lord's auditors, as he spoke this parable to them. Ye are the light of the world. But then that begs the question, if we are the light of the world, then who has lighted us? When Jesus says, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, he is making there what we might draw by necessary implication this statement: who has lighted you, and what is his just expectation? You see the point? When Jesus says men don't light a lamp simply to hide it, and he says, ye are the light of the world, and we understand that we do not become the light of the world in and of ourselves, that the light is something that is given to us in our regeneration, and we repudiate those false and wicked errors of those who say that light here in this passage refers to, you know, some sort of innate knowledge or some sort of spiritual inner light of the hyper-pietists or anything like that. This is nothing other than regeneration. It is nothing other than regeneration. We saw that last week from Ephesians 5. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And that on the heels of what the apostle says to the Ephesian church, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There the apostle makes it ever more clear. He says, you are light for a reason. Someone has lighted you, and listen, he hasn't lighted you so that you will be put under a basket. He has a rightful, a just expectation that as he has lighted you, so you will shine. That's the point our Lord is making here when he says, no man lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel basket. Puts it under a volumetric container. So we did not light ourselves. We were lit by another. And being lit by God the Father, by the preaching of Christ and the sending of the Spirit, by His appointed means, by Word and Spirit, being lighted by Him, then He has a just, a right expectation that we will do what? That we will shine. That we will be light bearers. We are not light generators, but we are indeed light bearers. And the illustrations that I gave you at the beginning of this sermon show the folly of thinking anything other than that. How silly would it be, again, to take that flashlight on the backpack trip, never to pull it out and use it. So the Lord our God has lighted us. He has told us in this passage here that we are the light of the world, and as such, He then has a just expectation of us being light bearers. No man lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, and He hasn't lighted you to be hidden. So then, to drive that home, Jesus says in verse 16, He commands His flock, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, your Father in heaven has lighted you so that He Himself can be glorified. This is why He's lighted you. I've been reading all kinds of men on this passage, and there are some that are very, very good, and let me share with you some of that wisdom. First of all, we are called to distinction. We are called to distinction from the world, and just about all of the older commentators are agreed on this. Men like J.C. Ryle, Ezekiel Hopkins, Thomas Boston, and many others are agreed that we are called to distinction. Notice that there is light and there is world. And you're the light of the world. And the implication there is that the world is what? It's dark. It's like after the sun goes down on the backpacking trip. Now, I was reminded once again, I was out at our hunting lease just this last week, and I was reminded once again how dark is and how very little time we really spend in the dark. You go out at night, there are street lights, there's porch lights, there's car lights, there's all kinds of lights. There's parking lot lights. I mean, you drive by a Walmart, you're in the daytime, even at night. In your house, have you noticed that it's not dark in your house even when you turn off all the lights? The radio has an LED. The alarm clock now works for night lights. There's the light on the toaster, the light on the coffee pot, the clock over here, the electronic gizmo over here, and they're all giving out a little bit of light. There's the little lights that you plug into the to the wall socket so that you don't trip over the shoes that you left behind or something like that. We spend very little time in the dark, in what is truly dark. And I was reminded once again, out in the middle of nowhere there in West Texas, how dark it can get at night, even with, you know, the one of the clearest skies that I've seen in a long time overhead, even with being able to discern the Milky Way in the heavens, still, there are very few times in our lives when we're really in the dark. But that's what the world is. That is the distinction that we must make. The world is a dark place, and when we say dark, we mean that it is without the knowledge of God. Oh, there's that innate knowledge of God. Yes, we do believe that mankind, as created in the image of God, has, by virtue of his creation by God in his own image, a deposit of knowledge, an a priori thought form that tells us, as in Romans 1, that we are able to be counted inexcusable because the eternal power and Godhead of God is known. We believe that. But that is a light that is extinguished, that is misused, that is perverted by men into the worship of four-footed beasts and all other creeping things. It's a dark place out there. Distinction. So let me ask you the questions that some of these commentators have asked, and I felt very good to ask you as well. Do we have grace? Do we have grace? How is it then that some can have grace and it cannot be seen? How is it that we can claim that we have grace and it's not palpable to those around us? You remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the apostles are standing there and they're teaching and they're standing there before the Sanhedrin with boldness. And what does the Sanhedrin say about them in Acts 4:13? They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. They couldn't help but bear the light. They couldn't help but show, to exude, to sweat, and to breathe that very grace that they had from Christ. They were doing their job. The Lord God had enlightened them, and they were bearing that light. They were shining to the world around them, even though the world was trying to blow that light out. They were like those jokesters' birthday candles that refused to go out. They kept springing up with light. Do we have the Spirit of God? How is it that some can claim to have the Spirit of God and have no fruit to show for it? You remember the parable of the talents? The master goes away on a long journey and he divides his goods to three men. You take some, you take some, and you take some. You take more, you take middle, you take the least. So the guy that had the most, he went out and he made use of it and it bore fruit. And the second guy that had a middle amount, he went out and he made use of that and it also bore fruit. But then there was this third guy and he went out and he buried it in the earth. And his master came back and he said, "Well, here it is, exactly how you gave it to me." And what did the master call him? "You wicked servant. You knew that I was a hard man, reaping where I didn't sow, and you didn't at least give it to the bankers that I could have it back with usury, with interest? Take his and give it to him and cast him out into outer darkness." How is it that we can have the Spirit of God and bear no fruit? You remember what Jesus said in John 15? "Ye are the vine. For I am the vine, ye are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he pruneth it," yeah, "taketh it, lifteth it up, that it may bear more fruit. But in the final analysis, if it's a fruitless branch, it's what? Cut off, cast out, to be burned." Do we have the Spirit of God? How is it then we can have the Spirit of God and have no fruit? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 13. This is a This is a perfect parable that Jesus tells here. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. You see what the parable says here? Remember, we were talking about a flashlight that has as much usefulness in your backpack as a clump of rocks. Because it's never taken out and used. It never bears any fruit. It never has any usefulness. This householder here, this owner of the vineyard, this owner of this orchard, this fig orchard here, has a rightful expectation of this fig tree that it should do what? That it should bear fruit. Have we the Spirit of God? And how is it then that there is no fruit of the Spirit? The Lord has a reasonable expectation of light. How is it that there is no light? If there is no light, if there is no fruit, how can we lay claim to being those who are spiritual? How can we lay claim to those who are light in the Lord? Have we light? How is it that there are some, as the Apostle John says, who only say they have light but walk in darkness? 1 John chapter 5. We looked at this last week. Let's look at it again. First John chapter 5, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we turn over to the next chapter. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You see what John says there? It's very important that we understand that we can be in darkness and not know that we are in darkness. We might blithely go on thinking we're in the light, but John says you can be in darkness, and because you're in darkness, you won't know you're in darkness. Darkness is ignorance. We might deceive ourselves in that when we do not love our brothers as we should, or when we hate them as we shouldn't, that we are in reality okay in that. That's what John is saying. But if we are light, then we will love our brothers. We will do. We will sacrifice. We will press out of our own concerns. Selfish concerns. We will sacrifice comfort and time and talent and resources for our brethren if we are light in the Lord. This is what John says. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures. When we do not love our brethren as we should, we discourage them from their own duty. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that there is to be a mutual encouragement one to another, that part of shedding the light one to another is to encourage one another to be light bearers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 10 we read this, For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You see what the apostle says there? What does love mean? What does love for your brother really mean? Well, it means that you'll sacrifice your own comforts and pleasures and delights and tastes for him. How interesting and how foreign to our free in Christ mentality. But that's what love is. That's what light is. If we correlate these two passages, 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 2, loving our brethren, and here, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we see that what the apostle is telling us is that we have ceased walking according to love when we press our liberty into our brother's conscience when he's not ready. And when we do that, we have ceased walking according to light. In Galatians chapter 2, notice what a bad and unloving example does. Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now watch this. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their pretense. You see what happened there with Peter and with Barnabas? They ceased walking according to love. And in so doing, they had a deleterious effect on their brethren around them. And having that deleterious effect, you see what that is no longer walking according to love, no longer walking according to light. How is it supposed to be? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a great example here in the Thessalonian churches. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see what happened there in Thessalonica? Or in Thessalonica? In much affliction they received the word of God, and they were stalwart in their faith. They were the light of the world. And being the light of the world, that light went out. And instead of discouraging their brethren like Peter did to Barnabas, they encouraged their brethren. And their brethren in Achaia and in Macedonia took courage because of what the Thessalonians were going through. Oh, those dear Thessalonians. We must stand with them. We cannot let them down. We cannot fall where they have risen. We must encourage them as they have encouraged us. And there is indeed within the church even a mutual encouragement that comes from brethren living as brethren and shining as light in the world and loving one another rather than walking in darkness and discouraging one another and weakening one another's resolve. If we are to have any hope to be saved, our grace, our light, the Spirit of God within us must be visible. And this is true on the premise that if they are there, they will be visible. When Jesus says a city that is set on a hill can only be hid with great difficulty. It can't be hid. It cannot be hid. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. You know where I'm going. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see what James is saying there? If you have faith, it will manifest itself. If you have light, it will shine forth. Not ye ought to be the light of the world, ye are the light of the world. Shine forth, therefore. Do you have faith? How is it, James says, that some of you say you have faith and have not works? Do you think that simply saying you have faith is good enough? Do you think that simply saying you have light is good enough? That's like the man stumbling in the darkness along the trail at night saying, you know, I have a flashlight in my backpack. First Timothy chapter 5. Verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Okay, so he says right there that some men, when they sin, it's just wide open. You see it right now. But some sins are hidden, and they'll wait until they are enlightened. They'll wait until they're known, until the judgment day. Now watch this about good works. Likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise, what do you mean otherwise? Those that are not manifest beforehand. They cannot be hid. You see that? What's the apostle saying there about good works? It cannot be hid. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you have light, that light will shine, and it cannot be hid. Now, if our good works are not seen, if our light is not seen, let's do this. Let us not blithely go along as if nothing is wrong. We look in and we look out, don't we? We look in and we look out. We look for light. We look for light in us. We look for the light that Christ has planted in us. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So you look for light. You realize that the way around you is darkness. You look for light. What do you find when you look for light? First of all, do you look for light? Do you spend your days gazing into the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ so that you, like Moses, can reflect the glory of God, the light of the glory of God's face? You remember that? You remember when Moses was up with the Lord, that when he came down from the mountain, his face shone? And the people of Israel were afraid of him because his face shined, and so he put a veil over his face. But we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that there was another reason he put the veil over his face. He put the veil over his face because that glory, that shining, was fading. Of course, he robbed them of a precious truth, that the glory of the old covenant was a fading glory to be surpassed by the glory of the new covenant. That's what Paul tells us there in 2 Corinthians. And yet, do we shine with the glory? Can people say of us, like they said about the apostles in Acts 4:13, you know him, that guy, that woman, he's been with Jesus. He's been with Christ. Look at the patience with which he deals with such and such. Look at the settledness with which he handles adversity. Look at the perseverance in the face of ridicule for his faith. Look at the generosity. Look at the love. Look at the sacrifice. Look at the diligence, the loyalty, the dignity, the love for all mankind. Behold the honesty of this man. He's been with Christ. Can that be said about you? Do you look for light? Do you gaze intently upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? In other words, do you read His Word? Do you meditate on it? Do you study it? As we said earlier, is that replacing your natural thoughts with thoughts of God? Are you learning to think His thoughts after Him? And are those thoughts working out into what your hands find to do, what your lips find to say, what your eyes find to see, where your feet find to take you? Are you light in the Lord? Are you finding light? If you're not, let's do this. Let's not say everything's okay. Let's not. Because to continue on to say everything's okay is to do exactly what John said not to do in 1 John chapter 2. Let me read that for you again. This is exactly what John says not to do. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now watch. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You see, there is a certain blindness that comes with darkness. There is a certain ignorance that comes with darkness. There are times when our pride, when it rises up, and we allow it to rise up, it will prevent us from taking accurate stock. We will be deceived as the man in darkness that hates his brother. If we look around, if we look within and without, and we don't see light, let's not stand in midair and say, I'm light in the Lord. Let's confess and bewail our darkness and ignorance and rebellion, and let us turn to Christ. Let us not presumptuously assume that we are light in the Lord when every indication is to the opposite. Remember the Laodiceans? For all outward appearances seemed like they were light, a rich church. They had some things going for them. In Revelation chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the arche of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. Watch this. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Is that really possible? Is it possible for a church and for individuals in any church to believe that they are rich and at the same time be destitute of any spiritual goods at all? Yes, it is. It is possible. Jesus says, "Ye are light in the Lord." We are told that light does indeed shine. It cannot be hid. That the one who has given us light has a rightful expectation of light, and that there is this specter that looms that is called darkness. And sometimes Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye, but when your eye is darkness, how great is the darkness? If the light that is in you be darkness, oh, how great it is. What does that mean, if the light that is in you be darkness? That you are deceived into thinking that you have light, the knowledge of God when you do not, that you have faith when you do not, that you have loyalty and fealty to Christ when you do not, that He is your head when He is not, that there is such a thing as thinking you're light and all the while not being light. Those men that we referenced earlier in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following, what do you think they thought of themselves? You think they thought they were light in the Lord? Lord, we have cast out devils. We've spoken in tongues. We've done many mighty works in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, you lawless one, you anomias. I never knew you. They thought they were light. So then, shine your light. Consider this, the world has enough poor examples. Let us not be another poor example, but rather an example of good works. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says this. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What does the apostle mean when he says that I have not labored or run in vain? In other words, that I have not preached the gospel to you for nothing. It is possible, Paul says, that if you will not hold forth the word of life, if you will not hold yourselves forth as blameless and harmless, the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, if you will not be distinct, if you will not be light, if you will not show forth in your living and in your speech and in your recreations and in your habits and in your reading and in everything else that you are the antithesis, if you will not distinguish yourself from the world, I will have run in vain, the apostle says. It will not do to go on in self-deception. Self-deception is the characteristic of wicked men, not of God's people. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. That's a good word. That's a good word toward the avoidance of self-deception. What are you sowing? You know, the metaphor there is really good. It's like a guy out in the field who is sowing a particular seed. What do you want to grow today? Let's say he's growing some sort of legumes. He's growing snap peas. So he's throwing out seeds for snap peas. And he comes when it's time for harvest, and he is somehow surprised that he gets green beans. right? He's looking for green beans, and look at that, snap peas grew up. What did he sow? He sowed snap peas. Why would he expect green beans? Why would he expect tomatoes or potatoes or anything other than snap peas? Listen, if you're sowing to the flesh, why will you expect anything but corruption? And if you're sowing to the Spirit, why would you expect anything but life? You see, this is what the apostle says. If you're shining your light, you're doing good to the household of faith and to all men. That is what He who's given you life has called you to do. But if you're sowing to the flesh, what are you doing? You're deceiving yourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle tells us about those who were self-deceived. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now let's contrast it. What's the antithesis? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, self-deception, that doesn't belong to us. That belongs to the evil folks of the world. The seducers, those who are deceived and those who are being deceived. Those who deceive others. Not to us. We are called to examine ourselves. We are called to be light in the Lord. We are called to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. We are told to be those of whom men will say, I know him. He's been with Jesus. I know him. He's a Christian. Look at how he lives. He doesn't run with us to the same excess of riot. He doesn't listen to that same music that we listen to. He doesn't run off with us to recreations all the time. He actually stays home and does stuff. Reads his Bible, spends time with his family, instructs, corrects, provides for them. So then, shine your light. Shine your light. Boston, Thomas Boston calls this kind of, this lifestyle a life-preaching gospel before the world. A life-preaching gospel. Isn't that neat? So then, what are those bushel baskets that are hindering your light? Just a few more moments. Perhaps it's the bushel basket of fear of rejection or estrangement from your friends and acquaintances in the world. You have become tolerant or even at ease in the face of your worldly friends' impiety, and your soul is no longer vexed. Seeking friendship with the world is to make oneself an enemy of God. Many refuse to face this fear for what it is. When we fear the rejection of the world, we really begin then to seek the favor of men instead of the favor of God. And we have to cut it straight. We have to call it what it is. If we are not letting our light shine because that would mean estrangement or ridicule or patronization or marginalization or being left out of your worldly acquaintances and what they're doing, and the fun that they're having, then what you have done is you've chosen to please the world rather than to please God. We must call it what it is. In James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, you can write it down, turn to it later, or turn to it now. James is talking there about prayer. And he says, you have not because you ask not, or you have not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Therefore, he that maketh himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It doesn't sound like there's much gray area there to the thinking of James. If you're not standing out as a Christian in the workplace or in the marketplace or wherever it is that you go, and the reason you're not standing out is because you fear what folks might think of you, then you have traded the approval of God for the approval of men. You've made yourself a friend of the world instead. There is no both. Instead of a friend of God. In 1 John 2:15 and following, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. And in John 12, this is a very interesting scripture, especially in light of our context today. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, on Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now stop right there. Don't read the next verse yet. There's some real consequences. These are real consequences. These men are in danger of being put out of the synagogue. They're in danger of losing their place in the community if they disagreed with the Pharisees on who Christ was. But they did believe on him. We might sympathize with them, right? Does John sympathize with them? Does the Spirit of God sympathize with them? Look at the next verse. Verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. No. No. There is no sympathy there. At the end of Hebrews 13, the apostle tells us, go to Christ. Go to Him outside the gate. Bear His reproach. We're going to read this afternoon in Hebrews chapter 11, Lord willing, where the writer says that Moses chose to bear the reproach of Christ rather than to receive all the riches of Egypt. If you are not letting your light shine, if you become tolerant of your friends, if you have fuzzied up the corners of the antithesis because you fear the ridicule, the estrangement, the being left out, the marginalization, the patronization of your worldly friends, cut it for what it is. Say what it is. And bewail it. You cannot turn from it as long as you pretend. It is seeking the praise of men more than the praise of God. Or it is to fear the displeasure of men more than the displeasure of God. Right? Both are true. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body. After that, there's nothing else they can do to you. Rather, fear Him who has power to cast both body and soul into hell. Cut it for what it is. We cannot deal with it if we won't be honest with it. I have people come to me sometimes and they don't want to really tell me what's going on. Or they don't want to come to me at all. They don't want to talk to me about it. We cannot deal with things if we will not bring them up. If we will not be honest and open with them. Brothers and sisters, do we want to go on in sin? Do we want to go on in ways that are not good, ways that are injurious to ourselves and those around us? Will we let our pride stand in the way of healing, spiritual healing? Perhaps your life, because of your desire to fit in with your friends and acquaintances in the world, has ceased to be distinct, ceased to be antithetical, and the offense of the gospel has ceased. Peter tells us that the world ought to think us strange that we do not run with them to the same excess of riot. And we will indeed be estranged from them. Think honestly with me for a moment. Do your non-Christian acquaintances and friends see the difference between you and them? Is that a palpable difference? When you know someone out in the workplace or out in the marketplace or wherever you run to, do they know that you've been with Christ? Is your light shining? You see, Jesus commands that it will be. Let your light so shine. Get rid of that basket. pull the flashlight out of the backpack. Stop stumbling over the rocks. Let's move on. Perhaps it is the bushel basket of ambition or worldly mindedness. You have a goal of making it in the world, and you're sacrificing time with the Lord, time in study, meditation and prayer, which translates into less light shining before the world. The goal may be to be successful in this world. So you may be training. It may be your work itself. And while earthly success is not in itself sinful, if that becomes the goal rather than to glorify God, we have erred. And such will extinguish the light we are to show to the watching world. We will be seen not as diligent, but as ambitious, driven, intense, rather than a lover of Christ. We will make subtle, or perhaps even not so subtle, compromises with our ambition in order to reach our goal. We will allow our work, or the training for our work, to drive out and to encroach upon the Sabbath, upon our family Bible reading, upon our personal devotional activities, and we'll call it okay, because we've kind of put it on hold until we're done with our training. We'll convince ourselves that it's okay to serve God and mammon, although we'd never voice it that way to ourselves. Our light is the light. If our light is the light of burning the candle at both ends, it will not work. Notice what the psalmist writes in Psalm 127. You remember this psalm very well. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Sleep, rest. But in our day, we, in our society, admire those that are driven late into the night to work, 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 to make it in the world. Perhaps that has become a way by which your light is being hindered or extinguished. Your friends know you as ambitious, driven, successful. There's a guy who's really going to make it. No, we're not pressing against diligence here. Obviously not. But the Lord tells us that He gives rest to His people. He gives them time for their duties. Not only their duties in their calling, but their duties unto Him as well. And don't you find it interesting that the very next portion of this scripture has to do with bearing children? Don't you find that interesting? That ambition to make it, burning the candle at both ends to make it, is followed directly with the children are a heritage, a blessing and not a burden. Why are children a burden in our society today? Because we're trying to make it. Because we're trying to be comfortable in our living, and children, you know, they kind of stand in the way of that comfort, don't they? What's the first thing you hear from someone when you tell them you have a large family? How do you afford it? We afford it very well. But they could never have the Mercedes and the big house and the many, many possessions that they have and the children. And so they choose the things rather than the children. This is something that I've always found very easy to let my light shine. I just tell them how many kids I have. You know, some of you have, you know, what's the average today in America? Has it fallen below 2 yet? Last time I checked, it was 2.15 children. No, it wasn't. It was 1.95. 2.2 is the sustainable birth rate for any society. But we've gotten all kinds of ways not to have children today, because they stand in the way of affluent and opulent living. Let's be honest. Let's face it. That's what we see in our society. And being light in the world can be something as simple as having a large family. Because why? Children are a heritage. Children are a blessing. How many arrows would you want in your quiver if you're going hunting? Many as I could fit in there. Right? So the light shining is sometimes hindered by the love of the worldly stuff. It's indicative of a society bent on riches, that children are no longer thought of as a blessing, but a burden to be borne. Perhaps it's the bushel basket of ease and desire. You've let your ease, your recreations, and your desires come between you and the means of grace. Or perhaps we may ask, what is keeping your light from shining as brightly as it should? I think complacency would be a large part of that error. That our lights do not shine as brightly as they could because we have become complacent. We have begun to... what we do is we look at the worst of the worst in the world and we say, I'm not like that, and we're okay. We comfort ourselves. We assure ourselves. We give rest to ourselves in that we're not Cushan Rishathayim, that we're not blacky double bad. Because we're not blacky double bad, we must be okay. But the standard is perfection. The standard is the holiness of God. The standard is the law of God and all of its implications and applications. This is what it means to let your light shine. But we settle for a Pharisaical attitude. In Luke 18, you remember him? Father, I thank Thee that I am not like other men. Did he go down to his house justified? No. No, there was no light in that man. But we let presumption and complacency take the place of shining brightly. Because I'm not quite so bad. I'm distinct from the murderers. I'm distinct from the thieves. And so on. Well, I've gone on way too long here. Note then the happy end, the glory of God. What is Christianity 101? How do we define Christianity 101? What is the first question of the shorter catechism? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Why does Jesus say you should let your light shine? So that men will see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yeah. That's right. Letting your light shine is your chief end because it glorifies God. And if you are not letting your light shine, then you are taking from God His rightful glory. You see, God has lit you up so that He might get glory from you. Not just from you, but by means of your good works to all those around you. And if you are not shining, well, then you are robbing God of His glory. He has a rightful expectation to be glorified by those around you because of what you do. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the opportunity that we've had to meditate upon what it means to be the light of the world. We pray that as Christ called Himself the light of the world and then left us to be light in His place, that we might indeed bear that light of Jesus Christ in everything that we say and everything that we do. We pray that that light might shine before men. We pray that we would turn from deception and darkness. And we pray, Father, for we confess that the best among us do not shine as we ought. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst trim our lamps, that Thou wouldst purify the oil, that thou wouldst place us upon the lampstand and cause us to shine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.